goals. It's been a lot more sympathy, which has been encouraging. And you may have noticed something has begun to attach itself to my face. Quite a few of you have been doing this. It's to cover the double chin. That's what it is. That's why men grow beards, right? It's to cover. No. Now I'm married. It's an experiment that my wife is playing on me. So I've never been able to grow facial hair, ever. I've just not been one of those people. And my wife kind of like, let's try, let's see what happens. So that's what this is. You're not meant to laugh. You're meant to say, no, Jack, it's great. But that's what this is. A bit of an experiment. So I'm leaving it for a while, seeing what happens. So you got many comments of this in the fellowship. That's what this is. And it's quite uncomfortable, I'm finding at the moment. But we'll see. It's growing on me. Maybe I'll stick. We'll see, we'll see. Turn over to Genesis chapter 24, and I'm going to be sharing from there. We're going to be talking about Isaac and Rebecca, and also a bit about Abraham here, and Isaac getting a wife. And it's quite the story. So, in Genesis chapter 24, and this one, those stories. We're going to be focusing a lot in this on the will of God. Life can be confusing. I don't know if any of you ever felt that way. And sometimes it can be unclear what direction we should go and what we should do. And even when we're thinking, and maybe some of you are at different points in your spiritual journey, you're not even sure if there's a God, or you're wrestling of who he is and what he's like and all these kind of things and what he desires for your life and what he expects. And there's many questions like this. And really being able to know, to discern, to understand, and most importantly, to trust the will of God will lead us in the right direction our entire lives. And we're going to be looking a little bit at that this morning in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 24, and we'll start in verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. All right, so we've been studying out Genesis as a church, and a lot of that recently has been about Abraham's life. And Mike did a great sermon last week just kind of covering some of the big parts of what's happened in the life of Abraham. And obviously him getting the promise of having descendants that number the stars of the sky and inheriting this land and all this incredible thing that was promised to him. But the problem was he didn't have a son. So having many descendants is pretty difficult if you don't have a son, if you don't have any kids. But eventually he gets Isaac, and then we see the kind of the God putting him to the test if he's willing to sacrifice Isaac. And then shortly before this, sadly, Sarah, Abraham's wife, Isaac's mother, dies. She passes away. And Abraham's basically thinking, okay, it's now time. We need to get Isaac married off. We need to get him out of the family home. We need to get him married off. He needs a wife. When he marries, he's about 40 years old. So he's getting on in years, and it's about time he gets married. So, I'm just culturally, all right? I'm not throwing out hints, don't worry. But that would have been about the time, okay? We need to get him a wife. So Abraham kind of conducts this plan. And I think there's a few interesting things when we think about the plan here. So point number one is focused on the will of God. And firstly, what Abraham knows is, number one, Isaac needs a wife. Okay, I've been given these incredible promises. This thing's got to carry on. Therefore, Isaac needs a wife. All right? He knows he's going to have all these descendants. He also knows that it's Isaac through whose descendants are going to be named. Abraham did end up having lots of kids from other wives, But it was Isaac was the promised child. So he knew it's got to carry on and it's got to be through Isaac. He also knew that she can't be from Canaan. Okay, he knew that in time, he understood the promises, and in time to come, the land of Canaan, they were going to be wiped out, those inhabitants. So it wasn't going to be a good idea to yoke himself to these kind of people that were living around them. All right. And a quick side note with this one, because this is one of those stories many people often say, like in terms of God's justice and goodness. All right, I'm not going to dig too much into this. But they say how God was an evil and he's wicked in the Old Testament. He's very wrathful and vengeful and lacks mercy and all these kind of, it's nonsense. It's not true. Actually, if you sit down and read it, it's just not clear. It's not true. It's clearly not like that. All right. For 500 years, the Canaanites were sacrificing children, worshipping idols, just doing absolutely deplorable and detestable practices. That if anybody here were to say God was an unjust God for killing them, if you really understood what they were doing, you'd say he was unjust for not doing it sooner, perhaps, and not doing it more, all right? It was deplorable. The fact that God gave them 500 years, generation after generation, chance after chance to change and repent, and yet they didn't. When the Israelites eventually take the promised land and clear them out, it was about time. It was about time to end what had happened. God, in his infinite mercy and justice, but he had a plan. All right, so Abraham knows the promises. He knows this is going to happen. So he's like, look, his wife can't be from these people around us. Go back to the people we came from, right? So he sends him on this journey. And he sends his chief servant, which I think would have been Eliezer. We know from other passages, the guy in charge of his estate and his household. And you can understand Eliezer, he's a bit intimidated at this point. And he's asking questions. And we'll look at him a little bit more next. But he makes this vow and he grabs under the thigh. Which is a little bit weird. Okay, now we wouldn't do that. And I definitely don't do that. I wouldn't encourage any of you to do that. But that would have been the way to make a solemn oath. All right, now if you're grabbing under some, especially two men grabbing under a thigh. Okay, it's close to your loins as well. All right, and what that effectively means is, it's a bit like saying, look, if I don't fulfill this vow, my ancestors, my kid, they can come after me. All right, so if Eliezer doesn't do this, it's like saying Abraham's descendant, they can come after you and amen. So is that do it, make it happen. All right, so it's a very serious, very solemn way of kind of making a promise. A little bit 10 times stronger than a handshake, if you want to think of it like that. All right, it's a serious gesture. All right, so he knows and his wife knows to be from Canaan, and he says as well, Isaac can't go back. We can't go back to that land we came from. We're on a journey from God. He's sending us this incredible land. We can't go back. I don't want to go back to that place. Get trapped in, and get sucked into those ways. All right, let me ask a question. Hands up, any of you cat owners here? Who's cat owners? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm about to ruin your day. All right, so I got a little video for you here from the Ellen Show. Now, there was an experiment done. This is kind of a short clip of it. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's called the strange situation. So I studied psychology at uni for a bit, so I find this stuff really interesting. They did this experiment on babies, and what it effectively, it tests the baby's attachment to their caregiver, to their parent, whoever it may be. And so what they put two people in a room, put the mum in the room with the baby, and it would show the baby would kind of go and play around the room and then come back to mum and play around the room and come back to the mum. And they'd introduce a stranger, and again the baby would go around, play, and interact with the stranger, but kind of again come back to the mum. And eventually they'd get the mum out of the room. And then as soon as the baby typically realizes mum is gone, kind of freaks out, kind of gets scared, worried, where's mum, where's my safe space? They did it with a dog as well, and the dog does the exact same thing. Loses its mind, goes crazy, running around panting, where's my owner? They did it with a cat. Totally different reaction, all right? Now, and this is different, though. This is soldiers coming back from military time and greeting their pets, right? So we're going to have a watch this video together.
While we're talking about animals, there's a study I read. I want to share it with you. Apparently, dogs love their owners 5 times more than cats do. I don't know how they come up with that, but 5 times more. And they proved it. They compared how dogs react when you come home and how cats react when the owners come home. Here's how dogs react. I'm gonna make this place Thank you. That's really sweet. Okay, so if anyone here has cats, they're different. They're just different. Here's a cat greeting its owner.
Captain Jingles, I'm home. Here, buddy.
Captain Jingles didn't care.
It's true, Captain Jingles does not care, right? What it showed, and I just had a quote actually, that if you feed a dog, it says, you're my master. If you feed a cat, it says, I'm your master. The idea is cats actually see their owners just more as providers. There's actually no attachment. Sorry. So if you're a cat owner, your cat doesn't care about you, apparently, at all. You love it a little bit, it's fine, but it doesn't care about you, apparently. But not your cat. It's different. I'm sure it's different. But anyway, it shows that there's not the same attachment. And it's just a caregiver. And it's just kind of, you provide when I want, and if I don't, I'm not that interested. All right, why do I share that right now? We're talking about Abraham. That's what you're wondering, maybe. The way Abraham relates to God, it's not like a caregiver. It's not just like providing resources. It's as a friend. There's a strong connection between Abraham and God. All right? Abraham's entire life revolves around the will of God. What is God's will for my life? Every decision he makes, every place he goes, everything he does, despite the times he messes up and sins, but everything he does is focused around the will of God. What does God want to happen? What was God's promises? He understands God's will. He remembers what God says to him, and he shapes everything around that. It's not just he'll go to God with a couple of prayers when he feels like he wants something. He genuinely just relies on God for everything and trusts his entire life to him. Does that make sense? That's the heart we want as well. That's the heart we ought to have. This is the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is you do these 10 things and maybe good things happen to you and you get eternal life at the end. All right? Christianity is we are walking in a relationship with God. We know God on a personal level. We understand what his will is for life. We learn to just trust him with everything. It's not just you pray when you feel like you need something. Or things have got a bit difficult and despairing, so now I'm going to start turning to God. It's every way in my life I'm going to revolve my life around God. Revolve all of my decision makings, all of my behaviors, everything is going to be revolved around what God's will is. And one of the big questions is, well, how do we figure out what God's will is? The Bible. It's not meant to be something we just guess and shoot in the stars for it. We have it clearly in the scriptures. And if you're not acquainted with the scriptures, I would urge you and encourage you, get a chance just to read the Bible. Speak to someone who's here. Ask them to show it to you. Give it a shot. Maybe you've never read properly before. Learn what it says. I know for me, that was huge revelation, realizing what the Bible really had to say and how different it was from what I thought. And I was trying it all my own way and doing my own thing and getting myself into all kinds of messes. And even things were going really well for a while. But deep down inside, it was rotten to the core. And when I decided with everything I'm going to submit myself to God, my path began to walk straight and aligned. Doesn't mean everything's perfect and plain sailing, but it is the best possible of lives when we walk with God. Amen. The second point is discerning the will of God. We're going to look at the Eliezer here. Have a look over again, Genesis chapter 24. I think Eliezer is quite an impressive character as well, the way he handles this whole situation. What Eliezer is going into is like a needle in a haystack. He's traveling hundreds of miles to a land he's likely never been to, and he's got to find this specific family and then convince this woman, on basically a good story and some goods he's got with him, to come with him and marry a man she's never met. So you can understand why he has a few qualifications before he makes the solemn thigh vow. And he says, well, what if she doesn't come with me? And what? There's a dozen things that could go wrong and about one thing that could make this all align perfectly. But again, Abraham's faith, what does he say? He says, God will send his angel to you. The same God that made me this promise, the same God that's aligned everything, the same God that walks with me on a daily basis, he's going to send his angel before you. You'll be successful. So we'll pick up here in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. All right, let's pause real quickly here. And teens, I want you to do a quick bit of math for us so that we really understand what's going on, okay? There were 10 camels. 10 camels, okay? They've traveled hundreds of miles. Each camel could probably drink about 25 gallons, okay? Now, on average, the kind of these water buckets they fill water up with could fill 3 gallons. You could carry 3 gallons with it, all right? How many trips would she have had to made? 25 camels, 10 camels, 25 gallons each, 3 gallon bucket. How many trips does she have to make? I know you've just finished exams. I know you're on summer. Stay focused. Anyone got it? Yeah, 83, spot on. 83 and a third, if you want to be precise, all right? This is not a small request that Eliezer's making. It's like, okay, so what the woman I want to be is the one that if I'm sitting there, she offers me a drink, and then she offers to water all my 10 very thirsty camels. She'll do all these trips back and forth, back and forth. That's what he prays for. All right? He prays for a woman of incredible character. Doesn't pray for charm necessarily, doesn't pray for beauty. He prays for incredible character for a woman to do this. All right? So, this is what he prays. And don't you love these kind of prayers? Before he had finished praying, verse 15. They're the best kind of prayers, right? Not the year-long, decade-long prayers. Before you even finish praying. Rebecca came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. Okay, we know that because the commentators put us in. Eliezer doesn't know that. Okay, keep that in mind. Eliezer doesn't know what family she's from. He just sees this woman coming, all right? So she's coming. In verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Okay, but here's a really cool thing. Verse 21, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. If you had just prayed for the one woman who's going to do 83 trips to feed all your camels, and then you see when she agrees to do it, bing, 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 this is the one, great, right? You run away, let's go, come on. You take on the camel and you go straight back, right? But he doesn't. He waits, and he waits the whole 83 trips, and he's watching, and he's patiently. That's patient discernment. He's waiting to figure out, because what's the one thing he hasn't figured out yet? He doesn't know what family she's from. And what's the one thing Abraham told him? One of the clear advice Abraham gave, she's got to be from this family. Gave her very specific guidance. So even though God's answer, this is this huge sign, he's waiting because he wants to make sure it aligns to his master's word. So verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, and is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she said, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to his master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. All right. At discerning God's will. Eliezer shows incredible discernment here, incredible patience. He really waits and he really watches and God's given this big sign and it's looking great so far and I'm hopeful, but he waits what family is she's from. And she works out to be Abraham's grandniece, basically the granddaughter of his brother. And so she's part of the family. And he figures it out. And then it's ding, 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 ding. He bows down. He prays. And he's grateful God has given me success. And he realizes exactly what he's done. There's a few things about Eliezer that's great. I think even the fact that he embarks on this journey. Obviously, he's been his servant. But it's there's faith there. He trusts as well. Okay, all right, if you say so, Abraham, then the angel's going to come. And it's all going to work out. And I'll find this needle in the haystack. Even to sit there and make that incredibly faithful prayer. He could have narrowed that down. He said, just the woman that gives me a drink. You know, the generous hospital. But no, the one that's going to feed on my camels is huge, faithful prayer. And then he's patient and he waits and he's discerning and he really tries to figure out what God's will is. I don't know about you, but by nature, I am impatient. That's my nature. I'm quite rash at times. I kind of run to the whatever it is. And I've got myself into all kinds of difficult situations and got all kind of mixed up in all kinds of different issues just because I was too rash, too impulsive. I didn't wait. I wasn't patient. And many times I just wasn't going on God's will. I was doing it on my own strength and what I thought would be a good idea and what seemed good to me. But learning really to be patient and discerning has helped me in tame my character, so to speak. But it's been funny, even recently, I've kind of seen it coming out of myself again, because, I obviously got married a year ago, and I'm starting to figure out, okay, future stuff, and what if, like, little people come around, and you start thinking of all the big things, right? A house, and a mortgage, and all these kind of big questions. And I've been considering recently, wow, maybe I, like, really need to start thinking about getting a house, and start saving, and we've been saving up, but I'm trying to figure out when that's going to happen, And you know what? It's so funny because I sat down. I was just trying to be discerning. So actually, is this God's will? Because what I realized was as I started setting my mind on that, man, it has latched onto my heart. This idea of kind of having a house, getting more, saving this money. I've been obsessed. Like it's been filling my mind and my heart in so many ways. And so I'm like, I'll wake up and I've been having a quiet. And every time I get, you could see houses everywhere. And I'm having a quiet time, and I look out, and I'm like, wow, I wonder what that property, and I wonder how much that one is. And I'm driving down the streets, and there's a construction project. I'm like, I wonder when that's going to be ready. And man, it's just dominating all of my thinking and absorbing my time, and I'm like, wow, this is not good. I've really been resting in my heart. But even as I was thinking about this, I sat down with Mike and Julie, and we were getting some advice, and we were talking, and Mike gave me that exact advice, and he said, amen, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a great thing, but the thing you invest in really does take your heart. I said, okay, yeah, all right. And then think about it, I can see that. And I saw it more and more afterwards. And I was reading this book on prayer, and it talked about discerning the will of God. And I was sitting there, you know, and then it came at the end, it had a few things. It says, there was a couple of things. Number one, I think it was like, if there is anything that's making you have a very large and drastic decision of investing large amounts of money, it's going to be a life-altering decision, be very, very careful. If there's something that's going to get you into serious debt, be very, very careful. I was like, all right, God, I'm getting it. There was a few different signals that started coming my way that were telling me this really maybe isn't God's will right now. And at very least, you just need to be patient and just trust. Because I was just running away and getting carried away in my own mind. Another way this happened as well was with Amy. I don't know how many know the story, but so we met. Actually, we only met like 2 years ago. Okay, so it was quick, but I was patient. Trust me. So the interns are here. Amy was on the London internship 2 years ago, and we were on it, and then I was kind of visiting on it together, and at first, obviously, I was struck by this very beautiful woman, and it was funny, actually, our first conversation was awful. It was terrible. She was giving me, like, one-word answers, kind of totally stonewalling me. So after that, I was like, amen, maybe, you know, I figured two things. Either English isn't very good, or this is, she's boring, maybe. There's no connection. And she's not, obviously. She's obviously not, but that was my assumption at the time. But anyway, so I counted it off. But then some other brothers were like, hey, you should take on a date. Take a few seasons a date. I was like, oh, okay, amen, all right. And I'd been at a time where I was quite surrendered. I was like, amen, whatever happens. If I ever get married, whatever it might be. And was kind of praying what I felt God was, amen, feeling like what I might need or want and what might help me. And all these, I was praying these kind of prayers. But anyway, we went on a date. I'll shorten the story for you. We went on this date. We were in central London. We went to Pizza Express. We went to Namco Arcade. It's a ton of fun. It's really good. We were playing little kiddie games and winning tickets. It was quite fun. And then we got tickets afterwards, and I bought this little bear with the tickets. Amen. So anyway, we have this date. We're going home, and I drive her home with a few of the other sisters, and I drop them off at their house. And literally, okay, and this is the slowdown moment I think we even see in this passage. As Amy walks up the drive and goes into the house, and I'm left there by myself, that first date, I was like, I'm going to marry this woman. without a shadow of a doubt, I was like, this is going to be my wife. I just had no doubt in my mind. But I had to be incredibly patient. So I called my friend Tosin in for like an hour. I was talking to him like, I've just met my wife. This is amazing. I go home. I'm running around my house screaming and shouting. I'm like, I've met, this is amazing. She's awesome. And I'm going crazy. And I'm like, okay, calm down. It's fine. It's fine. So anyway, I had to be really patient. So I kept all this to myself and a few close brothers. I didn't tell Amy. But I started being patient, writing letters, all kinds of different things. But in this time, I learned, okay, if this is going to be my wife, I want to be patient. I want to be discerning. And I think what I saw through that, and I think this is where the subtlety of discerning what God's will really is and where he's guiding, is where in many other situations I felt that like gentle oppression from God. Have you ever felt that? You ever feel like you are just kind of grinding out this path, or it's like you're running uphill, or you're swimming against stream. It's like, why is this so difficult? And there's these little gentle things that are just kind of pushing you away from something. Maybe it's voices of people in your life are saying, don't do this. Don't go that direction. It's not best. And it's not clear to you at the time. Maybe you think, well, but it doesn't say specifically, I can't do this exact thing. And we can wrestle. And I've been in many situations like that. This is one of those situations where I was like, okay, I've just got to surrender and be patient. And every door just flung open. And every voice in my life, everybody, without a shadow of a doubt, were like, go for it. This is great. Be patient. Be surrendered. Don't marry her just yet. Give it time. But go for it. And you know, she was out in Kiev, and it worked out that she could come here and behind, and we could work together, and accommodation worked out, and moving worked out, and everything just flowed perfectly. And we were engaged for 2.5 months, which is very quick. But it just flowed. It worked out perfectly. And I think for me, that was one of those times where I see, man, God was just kind of opening doors and just making it work, and it was flowing. And it was really just felt like the angel of the Lord had gone ahead of me. And for so many other times where I felt like I was fighting God's will and wrestling, and I really wanted this thing, and I had my heart set on it, but it wasn't God's will for me. And so I have to wrestle and let go and surrender and discern, okay, what is God's will in the big picture? I'd always found that so hard. And it was one of those situations where we just saw God making everything work. And when you look at this situation right here, and everything that needed to go well, and everything that needed to fall into place at the right time, in the right way, it all just worked. It all just flowed. And even after this, we see they go back to her household, and all her family, they're fired up as well. They're like, yeah, you can marry her. We give our consent. And in the next point, we'll talk about Rebecca. But it all just flows. All these doors start flying open because it was God's will. But Eliezer took the time to stop, to slow down, to step back and figure out, is this God's will? Is this what he wants? And for us this morning, this can be difficult. And it's one of those things that's a little bit more subtle, because the Bible is packed with principles and not so many practicals. It won't tell you exactly what you need to do in a very specific given situation. It won't tell you specifically you should go for this promotion, or you should move to this place, or you should do this. It won't tell you the specifics of that. But there's so many principles to guide us in these things. And a few things which help us in this. Number one, does it align with God's word? Does anything in this directly conflict with God's word? If so, that's not good. All right, that's wrong. Does it align with God's word? But also, does this achieve God's overall plan and aim? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others as ourselves. As disciples, we're called to evangelize the nations. And we also get Matthew 6:33, which is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these principles guide us, but is this decision going to help me seek his kingdom as number one priority? Is it going to help me seek his righteousness? Is it going to help me be more effective in loving the lost, in loving the brothers and sisters, in building God's kingdom? Is it going to help me build his kingdom, or is it helping me build my kingdom? And we've got to discern actually, what is my real desire? Is my desire to please God, or is my desire to please myself and justify it spiritually? If you've ever been in that situation. 2 Timothy 4:3, for a time will come when men will gather around them, many teachers, to say what the rich ears want to hear. They will turn aside from truth and turn instead to myths. And our challenge, I think this is in everything, is to seek the truth, to seek God's will, to seek what does God want in this given situation. Amen? All right, let's close out here then with Rebecca in Genesis chapter 24, and we'll read from verse 49 and down. Oh, I didn't show you the camel pictures. Sorry. I don't know what his camels would look like. More luxurious than this because they were loaded up and everything. But he turned up with his big camel. He's got a little water jar. But anyway, trusting the will of God. All right, trusting the will of God. Point number three. And in Genesis 24, we'll start in verse 49. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so that I may know which way to turn. Okay, sorry, bit of context. So Eliezer with Rebecca has gone into the family home and basically explained the whole situation to them as well. My master sent me on this journey and all this stuff has happened and I saw your daughter and she was doing it. It's amazing. And now he's asking, okay, will you show kindness and faithfulness to my master? Are you gonna give this woman to be married to Isaac? And Laban in verse 50 and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah, take her and go. And let her become the wife of your master's son, the Lord, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Amen. All right. All of this is totally going to fall apart if Rebekah decides, I'm not going with you and your stinky camels on this huge journey to marry this guy. I don't know. What are you talking about? I'm much safer and happier here in this place I know. But she doesn't. Rebekah is an incredible woman of character. I mean, to water these camels and do everything she did. But now to have this faithful surrender to decide, I'm going to go with you. I will go. And not just because of the camels loaded with luxury. All right, that wasn't just it. But you could tell she was a woman of God, right? Her family said, "We know this is clearly from God." They saw it as well. They saw God's work at hand. And she understood that. And because she knew that God was behind this, not just man and not my scheming or anything else, she was really able to submit and surrender and let go and trust, okay, I don't know where we're going. I don't know who Isaac is or what he looks like. I don't know what this family is going to look like, where I'm going to be staying. I don't know how I'm going to be received. Maybe Isaac will look at me and won't like me. All kinds of unknowns, all kinds of fear that could have creeped into her mind. But she decides, I will go. I'll do it. I'm with you. Let's go. She has this incredible surrender, this incredible faithful trust. And she goes and they marry and it's awesome. And what you find is Isaac, what was he doing when she arrives? Meditating in the fields. Right? He's out there spending time with God. A great way to receive a wife. Spend time with God. Amen. But she comes, they love each other, they're married, and the rest really is history. This small moment intersecting Isaac and Rebekah shaped the Israelite nation and their entire history. And that really is part of the big picture of what we're reading. Because if you think about who this partly was written for the Israelite nation as encouragement. And this is like how I met your mother. Where did we come from? Like, how did we come to be? And they can look back and they can see that God had arranged space and time and every moment so that Isaac and Rebekah could meet and that their nation could begin and could grow the way it did. So when they had times of going into the promised land, and maybe there was fear of taking on these walled cities and these giants, they could have faith and know God was behind this. This is not an accident. We're here for a reason. When they were in exile and they were in despair and they were freaking out, I was like, what's God going to do? He's the kind of God that has a plan. I know that. I'm here for a reason. And for us today, we have that same confidence. This story is written for us too for that same reason. And there's some beautiful foreshadowing even here. When you think of father Abraham and the son Isaac sends the servant Eliezer to get Rebekah. And it makes me think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he sends the Holy Spirit in the world to convict people and call them who? To Jesus. Calls the church to Jesus as a bride, the Bible talks about. He sends it out to the world to call them home. We see the same when God sends his angel ahead and visits Mary. And Sister Mary, that you are going to be the promised heir. You're going to have the son of the promise. And we see her faithful surrender as well to trust. Okay, take me, my entire body. There's surrender and there's faith when we trust the will of God. See, for us today, we can have this same confidence and assurance. We can know that you are not sitting in this room by accident. It's not by chance. And you might think I came because so-and-so invited me or my parents bring me or whatever it may be. God has arranged the times and the places. Acts 17 tells us that God has set everything the way it's meant to be. He's determined the exact times and places for the very purpose of us being able to reach out to him, for us being able to know him, for having a chance to decide, will I go with him? Will I walk the faith, the journey of faith to walk with Jesus? Or I want to do things my own way, my own plan, and honestly, you will get into a mess. You will get messed up. It might look good for a while, but one day or another, it will all come crashing down around you. But if you decide to surrender, to let go, to discern truly what God's will is and learn to trust him and walk in faith, just as Abraham, just as everyone we see, we will be blessed in incredible ways and we will make it to heaven and bring many with us. Amen.